There's a lot I still don't know about why God has me on this earth and what He wants to do through me. One reason I know this is that some of my inborn desires are still unfulfilled. And you, I'm sure, have a lot to learn still about your purpose as well. My encouragement is, if you have a relationship with God and you're really trying to draw near to Him, He will reveal things to you. Now, sometimes the process of learning and growing and moving toward our purposes isn't easy. Maybe you hate your job, but God is saying, I know you only make $10 an hour, but there's something about this job I'm using to reveal who I've called you to be. You've got to be patient and open. At times I've thought, why am I here? The only thing I could conclude was if I'm here and it's uncomfortable, it's for my growth. God is trying to show purpose in my life. You might be in a place like that right now. Accept the training. Remind yourself it's not forever, and keep your spirit tuned into God's spirit. One other thing. Relationship itself is a purpose. God gives you friends so you can build into their lives and they can build into yours. Getting married is a lifetime commitment that will be rewarding, but also costly to you at times. Just don't go looking for others to give you what only God can, your purpose. Look only to God for that, and trust Him to bring people into your life who can push you ahead and whom you can push ahead in His plans. Closer to God. As a young man, I made the most life-altering decision. It wasn't the college I'd go to or even whom I'd marry. It was inviting the Lord Jesus Christ to become my Savior. I haven't been perfect, but that one act of faith has transformed my life. And if I'm being honest, I hope you make that same decision for yourself. It's so easy. According to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, all you have to do is declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. If you want to take a minute to do that right now, I promise it'll be the best decision you've ever made. And if you're still not sure, it's okay. I believe that at just the right time, you'll know what to do. Once we become a follower of Jesus, that all-important relationship exists forever. What we do from that point on is cultivate the relationship. Adam was a cultivator. He cultivated the garden. Eventually, he would cultivate his relationship with Eve. He also cultivated his relationship with God by taking advantage of opportunities to talk and interact with the Lord. So that's why I'm saying we too should be cultivating our relationship with the Lord every day. Wherever we are in relationship to God, we can move forward to know Him more clearly, love Him more deeply, and obey Him more faithfully. Maybe you're exploring this whole faith thing, and this idea of cultivating a relationship with God seems a little intimidating. Well, my boy James gives us some advice and a promise. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. James chapter 4, verse 8. It's just that simple. You take a step, and you become more aware of how close God is. While you're cultivating your relationship with God from your side, He's doing even more to cultivate it from His side. For you, what does this require? You need to have a daily devotional life. I'm not going to tell you how to do that, or when, or for how long. But somehow, you've got to crack that Bible open or scroll on that app every day. I promise it'll make you better. It's the only book where you read it, and it reads you. And you need to pray. That's simply talking to God. God, I'm frustrated about this traffic that I'm stuck in right now. I just need you to help me not cuss these people out. God's not mad at that. Even down to the deep things like, I'm insecure about my future. He just wants you to talk to him, and he'll speak back to you. And then you need times of worship. Worship is expressing our love to God through our lives. One of the best ways to express worship is to play music that magnifies God and minimizes our doubts, anxiety, fear, and frustration. At different seasons of life, your time with God might look different. If you're single, you may have a lot of time to really invest in learning about and experiencing God. So go for it. Do intensive studying on your own, attend Bible college, go to conferences, or live out your faith on a mission trip. Being engaged is a time to establish habits of praying together as a couple and talking about faith, encouraging each other. This is also a great time to establish community with other couples who are going the same way. When you're married, you're going to want to make attending church together a habit and figure out how your quiet time fits into your schedule together. The thing is, wherever you're at, you keep your priority, but you adjust. The parenting years can be tough on a devotional life. Natalie and I have 3 kids, so quiet and solitude are hard to come by nowadays. We've realized either we're going to have to wake up early or we're going to have to stay up once the kids have gone to bed in order to meet with the Lord. So we do it. We each also take a private spiritual retreat once a year. Your season of life may have to dictate how you go about pursuing God, but as long as you do it, it's going to be so beneficial, the basis for winning in other areas of your life. I'm convinced God has to be the center of your life. The rest of the book is about these human relationships. Before we get to some specific topics of human relationships, though, I want to put it all in context for you. I've already hinted at how it works. It's all about relational seasons. Romantic relationship progression. If your childhood was similar to mine, you remember a song that used to be sung on playgrounds and with other children. It went something like this. Michael and Natalie sitting in a tree. K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes baby in the baby carriage. For many of us, this song might have been the first time we heard an explanation of relational progression. Love before marriage, before baby. It's a little vague and incomplete, but it seems simple enough. Then we grow up. And because we live in a fallen world and our society is backward and perverse, we realize that love before marriage, before baby is not the progression in everybody's life. Just think about all the different scenarios. Sometimes it's baby first. Then because you had a baby, you decide you might as well get married. And since you are married, Lord, could you please help me to love her? Or sometimes it's love. And then there's a baby. And then we're not too sure how much we can trust each other, so maybe we'll get married or maybe we won't. From what I see on TV and online, it almost seems like a competition is going on to see who can have the most creative, out-of-alignment relationships. I want to help you understand there is a God way of progressing in relationship. It has more parts than just love, marriage, and baby, and results not in confused, failed relationships, but in successful, productive relationships made of 2 people who are healthy in themselves. These are the kind of people we have just been looking at. People who have a relationship with God and are trying to help each other to do His will. It might take us a while to get this process ingrained in our minds in place of all the other approaches that culture gives us. But the Bible says God can renew our minds and transform us. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. and we can trust him to do that in this area for sure. Singleness, before dating, before engagement, before marriage, before love, before children. First comes singleness. I know this is not a popular one. Not many people I know are happy to live without a boyfriend or girlfriend, much less a husband or wife. But actually, singleness could be the most important time of your life because it's a prime time when God reveals to you who you are. You become self-aware. You find purpose. The future begins to come into focus. We've talked about how you have purpose before the person, and this is the phase when it happens. Many marriages aren't whole because they have a lot of holes. Secrets, pains, scars, fears, insecurities, and so on. That one partner is desperately hoping a spouse can fill. But what if each person had taken the time to heal and develop before they even met? Singleness is the time. When you feel like you know yourself well enough and you're walking with God, the next step is dating. But I'm not talking about recreational dating, just going out with anybody who attracts you or because you want to have fun or because you're scared to be alone. If you do that, you give permission for anybody to walk in and out of your life. And then you end up putting yourself in a position to take your eyes off pleasing God. So, what I'm advocating is intentional dating. Spending time with another in a God-honoring way to try to find out if that person is right for you. If you find somebody who is walking with God and the two of you want to get married, there should be an engagement. That's the period of time when a couple are committed and planning toward their wedding, when they will enter into holy matrimony before God. It's a good time to talk deeply and develop plans and lay a groundwork for your future life together. And then after engagement, there should be marriage. Marriage is different from hooking up or living together because it is a covenant relationship. I call marriage a sex container because in God's plan, it is the only relationship where sex should be taking place. And it should be taking place there a lot. Of course, there's more to marriage than just sex. In fact, a marriage between a man and a woman who have godly relationship goals offers the best picture we have to understand the relationship between God and His beloved people. After marriage, there should be love. Why would I say love after marriage? Well, have you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Because I don't know if you can truly do the type of stuff you have to do to really love somebody without sacrificing and giving up a lot for that person. I believe that you can like somebody a whole bunch. But until you have to give to that person like Christ gave for the church, laid down his life in sacrifice, have you loved in the full manner? And then, out of our love in marriage, we may reproduce if God gives us that blessing. Having children is a little echo of the Trinity's saying, "Let us make human beings in our image." A married couple have a beautiful, reciprocating, complete love already between themselves. But out of the overflow of their love, they choose to produce new little human beings, diapers, teething, and 2 a.m. feedings included. And the relationship cycle starts again. Every part of this process is good. Every part is appropriate. For everything, there is a season. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. So hear me now. Whatever relational season you're in, don't just be in it. Embrace it. This is what I like to hear. I'm single, and I'm living my best life. I'm dating, and I don't know yet if she's the one, but I'm loving what we've got right now. We're engaged, and we can't wait to get married. We're married and falling more in love than ever. We've got kids, and we can't believe how rich and full our life is. The kids are grown and out of the house, but we still see them a lot. Meanwhile, we're rediscovering each other in this empty nest, and it's peaceful and warm like a glow. Embrace the season you're in. Thank God for it, and make the most of it. Remember, God wants you to have relationships, healthy relationships, rewarding relationships, relationships that give you an opportunity to grow and serve and make a difference in the world. If your relationship with Him is number one, He'll take you from wherever you are and move you on to where you need to go next. Chapter 3. The S Word. I know I'm not alone. Alan Walker, alone. Now I'm feeling how I should. Never knew single could feel this good. Jason Derulo, riding solo. We're now making our way through the relationship progression, and I want to start by addressing the S word. Yep, that's right. Single. Beyoncé made Single Ladies an anthem for all the women who are single, know they looking fine, and want to taunt the men from their past for making a mistake when they should have put a ring on it. But if we're honest, usually when someone struts into a room and flaunts her single status, it's because she doesn't want to be single. I had a single young lady come up to me one time and say, "It just feels like it's time for me to be in a relationship." "Why?" I asked. "I've been single 2 years. I mean, that's a long time, Pastor Mike. It's just time." I said, "I hear that you want to be married. I believe that's going to happen for you. You're beautiful, you're talented, you're gifted. But right now, I feel like God's trying to supply you with some stuff you need. He's trying to recreate you and mold you. So don't treat your singleness like it's a prison sentence you're serving." Too many people I know are too eager to get out of singleness. When God said of Adam, "It is not good for the man to be alone," He didn't mean it's not good to be single. True, humans need to be involved in healthy relationships. In particular, nearly all of us crave to be intimate with someone else. But sex is not the only kind of intimacy, and marriage is not the only valuable season in our lifetime of relationships. The season of singleness is necessary, I'd dare say a priority, to anyone who wants to reach her relationship goals. Think about it. Single was Adam's first relationship status. If you're single, I'm sure many people and messages in this society have made you feel like you aren't enough without a significant other. The pressure to find a mate seems intense and unyielding, and you feel it from all sides. You didn't have a date to your best friend's wedding last spring, and he's been trying to fix you up with someone random ever since. People at your church whisper when you come around, "She's still single? What's wrong with her?" Your parents keep pressuring you to hurry up and marry someone because they want grandkids while they're still young enough to enjoy them. All of that can make you start to feel like maybe somehow, in your single state, you are less than. Being single can start to feel shameful. Your life seems incomplete or even like a failure. Worse, this kind of thinking can cloud your judgment until you find yourself rushing into relationships that don't suit you, settling on someone, anyone, just to satisfy others and calm your fears or address your libido. But these types of hasty decisions have serious consequences. Our high divorce rate may have less to do with bad marriages and more to do with bad singleness. let me encourage you with this. Your singleness may actually be the most important part of the relationship process. It's not a curse. It's an opportunity. It's the best chance you'll ever have to work on being uniquely you, original and distinct. A good period of singleness means learning to be a unique self. God wants you to enjoy this season of life in which you can become whole and complete on your own, apart from a spouse or partner. If you are single, don't worry too much about dating and mating. That will come in its own time. Focus more on where you're at. Your current status lets you work on getting to know God better and worship Him. Singleness is a chance to understand yourself better, too. Work on your weaknesses, build on your strengths, and move toward fulfilling the purposes God is planting in your heart. Along the way, you can clarify your relationship goals so that you'll be able to see it when the person comes along who is just right for you, as Eve was for Adam. Even if you're not single, this chapter is for you because it demonstrates that you should always be working on yourself. Self-work is beneficial in all kinds of relationships. For example, the more you understand about yourself, the easier it is to have mature relationships with your parents or siblings. The more comfortable you are with you, the more people will be attracted to your authenticity and confidence. The more secure you are about your gifts, talents, and calling, the less you'll feel you have to prove. The truth of the matter is that you are worth discovering. Nobody can do it for you, and nobody will make you do it. But everybody benefits from it. The good, the bad, and the ugly. In singleness, you get the opportunity to learn the good things about yourself. Your love for travel, your desire to give back to your community, and your commitment to healthy living, for instance. But you also get to discover the bad things about yourself, like your overspending habits, your excessive desire for attention, and your fear of failure. No matter how ugly the process may get, like Anhela's song says, you gotta love yourself. U-G-L-Y. We looked at these verses in the previous chapter. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. This shows us the connection between having a relationship with God and having relationships with people. But now let's look more closely at the second greatest commandment. Notice that it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus drew a definite connection between our love for others and our love for ourselves. According to the Word of God, there's a prerequisite for loving your neighbor. You can love your neighbor only at the level that you love yourself. Crazy, right? Most of us spend so much time hating things about ourselves that we don't realize we're crippling our ability to love others. There's no way you can figure out how to love somebody else well in a relationship if you have not first figured out how to love yourself in singleness. Some of us treat ourselves so ugly. We settle for way less than what we know we deserve. We violate our bodies and our hearts and allow others to do the same. And we use our own words to put ourselves down constantly. If you devalue yourself, then you will inevitably end up treating your neighbor or even your spouse the same way. To learn to love yourself the way God intended, you have to build a relationship with God, who is love. Remember, your relationship with Him is your ultimate relationship. But then loving yourself means accepting who God created you to be, as hard as that may be for you. It means taking the time to find your fulfillment in Him and realizing that only He can fill the emptiness you feel inside. Stop trying to fit other people into the God-shaped hole in your life. We have a tendency to focus on loving our neighbor. But again, you can love your neighbor only at the level that you love yourself. And you can really love yourself only when you learn how much God loves you. Can I just pause for a moment and tell you that He loves you a lot? So much, in fact, that He gave up the most valuable thing He had, His Son, just so He could have the opportunity to build a close relationship with you. John chapter 3, verse 16, anybody? The way God created you was not a mistake. Remember, He made the human race and He saw that it was very good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. He calls you His masterpiece. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He wants you to see yourself the way He sees you, but it may take some time. You may have to become more familiar with one particular fruit of the Spirit, patience. Your time of singleness is not wasted. It's preparation, and preparation requires patience. Two of my favorite meals are Thanksgiving and Christmas dinners. Everything is baked with love, glazed with goodness, and cooked with care. The thing these meals have in common is the requirement of patience. The way I was raised, the planning, preparation, and execution of those meals can take up to a week. It's not quick drive-through food, nor is it convenient. If someone cooks these meals fast for you, I can guarantee it's not good, and you should come to Thanksgiving or Christmas with my family instead. In the same way, when we desire relationships that are good, we may have to learn how to wait real good in our singleness. Sync up with God's sequence. Love God and build relationship with Him. Love yourself and embrace your singleness. And then love others. Reset. Today, in her late 20s, Diamond is a manager in the finance department of one of the largest corporations in Tulsa. I'm telling you, this is a lady who's got it going on. Her career is taking off. She has lots of friends, and she's helped out in so many ways at Transformation Church that I don't think any of the rest of us even realize. But it wasn't always that way. Diamond was sexually abused by a family member when she was a teenager. As a way to medicate the pain from that experience, she plunged into a wild lifestyle. For her first 2 years at the University of Oklahoma, she was partying and sleeping around more than she was attending her classes. But then she found Christ after being invited to a dorm Bible study, and her life started to change. One of the things she decided to do differently was to stop dating entirely for a season. Instead of guys and partying, she would focus on healing the scars from her past, discovering herself, and working on her gifts. She asked a group of friends to hold her accountable for staying pure and learning to be a godly woman. "I needed to reset my values," Diamond said to me. "My values about relationships were all set by culture and family members I'd observed, and the message it taught me was that I needed to be in a relationship at all times. I realized that wasn't true. I needed to discover myself before I was ready to be with a man." Diamond says that her season of singleness prepared her for making life decisions. She transferred to the University of Tulsa to finish her bachelor's degree, then went right on to earn a master's at Michigan State before coming back to Tulsa to work. She turned down every date offered during those years. "Thanks, but I'm just not ready to date right now," she would say. Recently, Diamond has begun to date again, but it's much purer and more purposeful this time around. She knows the kind of man she needs to help her be the kind of woman she's becoming. a woman in Christ. She dates only if she thinks the guy will push her toward purpose. The only way to be sure what you're looking for, Diamond says, is to find yourself. I know exactly what Diamond means. To be whole for a relationship, she first needed to find herself in God. Single and under construction. I know the world makes it seem like if you're single, you should stay ready to mingle. But, like Diamond found out, it's okay to be single and under construction. Singleness is a time for building a basis that will help your future relationships endure. Therapists talk about the building blocks of a good marriage: communication, intimacy, honesty, and trust. All these are essential to a strong, healthy relationship, but building blocks must be stacked on a strong foundation. The only building materials God has to establish a marriage are you and your potential spouse. Even if you are dating or engaged, you are still technically single. Before you plan a big day with that beautiful white dress, the tux, the flowers, the photographer, and the church, before you even meet your spouse, you should prepare yourself. God wants to help. He offers us the time necessary to develop the character, work ethic, intelligence, and emotional health that it will take to nurture a healthy relationship. If I can echo the writer of Ecclesiastes, there is a time to be single and a time to date. Our time of singleness isn't meant to be a punishment or purgatory. It's God's way of providing us with a season of development and growth to prepare for the blessing to come. The more you come to understand this, the more you can take some of the pressure off yourself. You aren't single because there's something wrong with you. Maybe you're single because God wants you to be. He's madly in love with you. Maybe he wants you all to himself for a while. Being single doesn't make you insufficient or insignificant. It just means you have more time to develop and get to know yourself. I challenge you to use this time wisely. Singleness isn't an excuse to take a back seat on life, but an opportunity to wholeheartedly pursue your own purpose. God wants you to be self-aware in your singleness. This means recognizing your own faults and shortcomings so that you can allow him to work on those areas and pray that your future spouse is doing the same, wherever that person is. I am living proof that marriage pulls the sheet back on who you really are. I've been married for years, and my wife is still pointing out insecurities in my life that I didn't even know were there. "Oh, you're comparing yourself with others," she'll tell me. "Don't forget who you are." I must admit, each time she does this, I tend to deny it. I insist that I'm not out of line. And then I realize she's right. My wife exposes my shortcomings time and again. God has anointed her to reveal and uncover the things in my life that are not in line with him and his plan, and I love her even more for that. We share accountability as partners and continuously call each other higher. We also married each other very young and have been together from the age of 14, so there is a lot to point out. Natalie and I love each other so much, but we've had to endure some challenges that at times make us wish we'd spent the time before we were married allowing God to shape our character more. This is why the period of singleness is so important. Now, there will still be times when our spouses speak truth to us, no matter how much we prepare before they come. We will never arrive at perfection. But we can help the process by entering into a relationship with a clear, honest sense of our true selves and how that truth will affect our future. If we use our singleness well, it can propel us further like maybe no other season in life can. When you are in relationship with God, even if you're not in relationship with a special someone here on earth, transformation is guaranteed and all your relationships will be blessed from it. Single, but not alone. When many people think of being single, they think of being alone, but those two things aren't the same. Being single is simply not having a romantic partner right now. The word alone, sounding like loneliness, suggests someone who lacks company and solidarity. It describes someone who has no friends, someone who feels left out. You may be single, but you are not alone. And I'm not saying that just because it's a good Michael Jackson lyric. It's the truth. You are not alone. A lot of the single people I know have more active friendships than the people who are tied up in a serious dating relationship, engagement, or marriage. You have great friendship potential too. Most importantly, even if no other person is with you at the moment, God is with you. He promises, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. So, you want to be married? Marriage is such a strong covenant that God tries to convince us not to enter into it unless we are confident that we are ready. Many tend to view matrimony as a method of escape. But escaping your single life is not a reason to marry someone, even if he is tall and handsome with a killer smile. We must be careful not to be so drawn to the outward appearance that we neglect to recognize the inward condition. Now, God knows the desires of your heart, and I'm certainly not trying to persuade you to give up on your dreams or in any way imply that you don't deserve or can't one day have a loving relationship with someone you're attracted to. As a matter of fact, you need to be attracted to your spouse. I'm just pointing out that maybe you've seen the advertised appeal of marriage and you've been drawn to it for the wrong reasons. Many people tend to rush to get married because they think it will solve their loneliness problem. They get sick of being by themselves, so they long to join hands and hearts and other things with someone else. One big problem with that philosophy is that those they enter into relationship with might share the same issue. You're sick of yourself and think you plus somebody else will make it better. But what if that person is sick of herself too? We're almost trained to think this way. Maybe this person can fix me. But by the time we realize our mistake, it's already too late. Because when broken people hook up, they end up becoming more broken together. Nobody is perfect. But we should all be progressing. The partners we choose often have their own problems and equally unrealistic expectations. They can't fix us any more than we can fix them. Only God can. Marriage was never intended to be a hideout from singleness, but rather a haven for building wholeness. Sadly, most people who enter into marriage don't really know what it takes. And that's probably a major reason why about 45% of marriages in America end in divorce. What if your flight attendant announced just before takeoff that your Boeing 737 jet had little more than 1 out of 2 chances of safely arriving at your planned destination? Most of us would be taking the bus. Most people nowadays enter into marriage haphazardly, neglecting the process that will help prepare them to succeed in it. That process works best while you are single, when you don't have to actively consider someone else's feelings, emotions, wants, desires, and needs. In many cases, people end up getting married but continue trying to explore and figure out their singleness to the extent that they neglect their commitment to the relationship. They end up trying to be unified in marriage and exclusively single at the same time because they never really took the time to embrace being single. That's how issues like infidelity can creep into a marriage relationship. If you're married and the marriage is in trouble, look back at your singleness for the source of your problem. Perhaps you didn't learn basic character-shaping qualities like patience, self-control, and grace while you were single. Or maybe you didn't realize how much habits like proper hygiene could affect another person. Hygiene might not sound that serious, but it's the dishes in the sink issues like this that cause repeated friction. I learned this lesson the hard way in the early years of our marriage. Let's just say one time when I tried to get close with my boo, she said, "Boy, you smell like booty," and exiled me to the shower. Maybe you're like me and you've struggled with insecurities that have led you to do things you wouldn't normally do just to win another person's attention or affection. You need to learn some things about yourself before you collide your world with someone else's. It's important to consider how you process information, resolve conflict, and receive love, and how you perceive the world around you while it's just you and God. Spending time looking in the mirror at yourself will save you so much time later on when another person is in the picture with you. Sure, you can evolve and change while you're in a relationship. As a matter of fact, you should. But it's best to be honest about where you are in the process before you add the complication / companionship of another person and all his issues into the equation. That's what my friend Chuck taught me. He's on his second marriage. Once, I asked him what went wrong in his first marriage. For a guy who was normally smiling and joking, Chuck got an unusually serious look on his face. "I wasn't ready for marriage back then," he said. "I didn't spend enough time knowing myself to be able to communicate my needs to her." "But your current marriage is going better, right?" I asked. "Yeah, but only because I had a period between my marriages to figure out what my issues were." When you get into marriage, you become responsible for conditions and sacrifices that you don't have as a single person. Before you take on these extra responsibilities, I suggest that you learn to take care of yourself. Get to know you. If you don't take the time to get to know yourself while you're single, you can pick what or whom you think you want, but that thing or person won't end up satisfying your true needs. What would happen if you intentionally took the time to work on yourself before you entered into a relationship with someone else? Even if you never have a long-term relationship or get married, knowing yourself better is going to make your life richer and more productive. It's I time. When I was in the 9th grade, I quit playing basketball to focus on music. I was a good ball player, and my coaches tried to convince me to come back, but I recognized that I wasn't going to the NBA. I chose to prioritize what mattered to me, what I considered my purpose. For me, that was music. I poured 4.5 years into pursuing my music goals. During that time, I had friends, I had relationships, I was far from lonely. Yet I was single and that I didn't shut my life down to be in relationships. I maintained my purpose and my drive for music. God wants the same level of commitment from you during your season of singleness. You can spend your time pursuing all sorts of opportunities and develop relationships as long as you don't neglect to spend time pursuing Him. Singleness is the time for I. Invest, imagine, and inspire. Invest in what you want to see grow in your life. Imagine what you could be tomorrow if you started today. And inspire others by using everything you have now to make a difference. Let me give you a few practical examples. You could invest in your non-romantic friendships, which could then flourish into lifelong community. Or you could invest in your creative passion, which can turn into a career one day. You could imagine yourself financially free and start learning to manage your money better. Or imagine where in the world you'd want to travel and plan the trip. One of the most impactful things you can do, is take time to inspire others by sharing your story or mentoring someone else. When you use your season of singleness to understand and improve yourself while getting closer to the God who made you, it's like taking a leap of faith. It's a sign that you trust in the outcome of God's plan for your life. Single to the max. Remember that in the beginning, God did not make Adam and Eve's marriage. He made a single man first. It was only after Adam was working in the garden and enjoying contentment and fulfillment in God that he introduced marriage and relationship. Now, the Bible doesn't say how long Adam was single before God gave him Eve. I think this was on purpose, because if God had given us a timetable for our singleness, we'd all be more concerned with the countdown than the process. Everyone's season of singleness may not be the same amount of time, but it has the same importance. Wear the S word proudly. Maximize your singleness. Make the most of it. And then keep working on you for the rest of your life. Chapter 4. Intentional dating. The soul needs beauty for a soulmate. When the soul wants, the soul waits. You too, a man and a woman. Like I said earlier, I was 15 and Natalie was 14 when we started dating. We got married 9 years later. I'd like to say our dating relationship was smooth for that whole 9 year period, but that would be a lie, especially for the time I call our 10 months of insanity. When we were young adults, Natalie wanted to get more serious about our relationship. She started talking about marriage. I wasn't ready for that. I guess I got scared or selfish or something. 'Cause that's when I started thinking, I've been with Nat for several years now. Maybe I need to see what else is out there. How can I settle down with a girl when she's the only one I've ever been with? That wasn't the spirit of God inside me talking. That was culture talking. That was all the rap videos, the locker room talk, and the voices of people telling me I was too young to settle down. That's what the enemy wanted me to believe. It was like the serpent suggesting to Adam and Eve that they should eat the forbidden fruit because God was holding something back from them, even though he was really just protecting them from harm. At the time, I was filling in on drums for a girl group. One of the girls in the band let me know she liked me. I was interested in her, too. So I told Natalie, I want to take a break from seeing you and spend some time with God. That sounded righteous, but it was actually so ratchet. Natalie soon found out what was going on. It broke her heart. I moved on from the band girl to another girl. I started sneaking in this girl's window in the middle of the night, sending texts I would never have wanted anybody else to see, watching porn when I couldn't be with her. Meanwhile, in retaliation, Natalie started seeing another guy. It got crazy on both sides, as we forgot who we were and abandoned our plans and our principles. We both became sexually active with other people, and so we couldn't give our virginity to each other when we got married. Finally, we both came to our senses, and God brought us back together. But the consequences continued. 10 months of insanity led to 10 years of insecurity. Because of what had happened, neither of us was quite sure we could trust the other one. Even after years of marriage, Natalie would be watching whom I was hugging at church, and I would remind her of what she'd done wrong. Actually, both of us were faithful to each other, but we still had these suspicions. It was horrible. God has finally healed us of that doubt and mistrust. But I don't want to forget what I learned. I almost lost the best thing I ever had in my life because I lost my focus. I lost my aim. There's nobody better than Natalie for helping me become the man God wants me to be. And like an idiot, I put my goals and purposes in jeopardy. With all the motivation that comes from my own mistakes and from the mistakes of so many other people I've talked to, I'm now going to move on from this topic of the previous chapter, the special opportunities that singleness can provide, to talk about the dating phase in the relationship sequence. Maybe you're thinking, man, I'm past that stage. I'm married. Well, hang on, because this chapter is still for you. I'll give you three reasons why. First, some of the principles in this chapter apply to how you choose all kinds of long-term friends and partners in your life. You can easily see the crossover. Second, even if you're not dating, I'm sure you've got friends, children, grandchildren, or others in your life who are at that stage of life. Don't you wish you'd had more godly input back when you were dating? Well, now you can be that kind of advisor to others who are dating, if you have the right advice to give. And third, the decisions you made when you were dating are still impacting your marriage now, especially if you've not dealt with them in the right way. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." If we think we could just figure out dating on our own, that means we're simply following the bad examples in the world around us. Trust me, other people's hashtag relationship goals don't look as good in real life as they do on Instagram. So, use knowledge of godly living to avoid destructive experiences like the ones I had during my 10 months of insanity, or to help others avoid them. And if you are dating and have made mistakes, I sure did, it's not too late now to learn what dating is for and how to go about it. Whatever your relationship goals are, you're not going to reach them by doing the kind of dating most single people do, recreational dating. Instead, you gotta try what I call intentional dating. Recreational dating is dating that's focused on having fun and getting experiences. Recreational dating is the opposite of aiming at a goal. It's like shooting at everything. Intentional dating, though, is being purposeful. It's fun, too, but it preserves purity. Most importantly, it's driven by a clear goal: to determine whether the person you are dating is right for you to marry. It's all about moving toward the covenant of marriage with the right person, in the right way, in the right time. Come along with me as we zoom in to take a closer look at both kinds of dating and where they lead. Aimlessness in dating. Recreational dating is like, I'll date him, then I'll date him, then I'll date him. Or her. It's one-night stands, impulsive infatuations, short-term relationships, and overlapping love affairs, usually with plenty of drama and complications. It's focused pretty much all on the present, with little thought about the future. Because you don't take it seriously regarding commitment and covenant, it's very easy to get casual about the physical. That stuff sticks with you forever. You can be in a crowded room and somebody introduces you to another person. Oh, I know him. We used to date. Possibly meaning you hooked up. Or, she's a friend. A friend with benefits, that might be. Even if the person you're with is somebody you've been seeing for a while now, if somebody asked you, what do you see in your future? You'd just have a vague, blurry image. Yeah, one day we might get married, I think, maybe. This kind of dating isn't harmless. It can be devastating. Just think about it. How many relationships have you or people you know gotten into where you have invested time and effort into something that would only take from you? Your heart gets hardened. Your self-esteem shrinks. You find yourself moving further and further from God. And then there's more. Open your heart to the wrong person and you let him discourage your dream. You used to be passionate about something, but you got with the wrong person and it started to crush what God placed inside you. The relationship is over, but you're left in a place where you don't believe in yourself anymore. You lost time, you lost vision, and you lost hope because you were in a wrongly aligned relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Bad company corrupts good character." That applies across the board in our influential relationships. Its wisdom is clearest, though, when you see good girls get with bad dudes or good dudes get with bad girls. And just like that, they turn into different people. They're doing stuff they didn't used to do, stuff that isn't what God wants and doesn't help them fulfill their purpose. Let's just say it straight out. Recreational dating doesn't work. Even a committed long-term relationship, as the saying goes, often leaves people feeling like they lost out. Over and over again, I've seen it with dating couples. They sleep together, they eat together, they have a cell phone plan together. Basically, it's a fake marriage with everything but the covenant. But all of that makes the relationship harder to get out of than it was to get into. The breakup, when it finally comes, is traumatic. Instead of finding a lifetime mate, they've lost so much. I call this the dating deficit. The modern way of dating, recreational dating with a vague hope that maybe one relationship will finally go somewhere, doesn't deliver what it promises. If the dating deficit sounds painfully familiar, then let me say straight at you. God loves you too much and He put too much purpose in you for you to be wasting your relational life with no aim. You've got to start rethinking how you do relationships. As 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34 says, "Think carefully about what is right." And then it says, "Stop sinning." Just stop. Please, I'm begging you, stop. Why? Because if you're making decisions in a sinful state, your flesh will always lie to you. So let that door close, repent, turn, and begin again. The sooner, the better, especially if you've been stuck in a dead-end relationship for a long time. Dating is not a destination. It surprises me how many people date for long periods of time. Like, this is where we at. We ain't going nowhere else. We're satisfied. How long y'all been dating? 15 years? What did you just say to me? There is a kid in high school who is as old as you've been dating? What are you talking about? And so, if you've been dating a while, the thing you have to start asking yourself is, why? Why haven't we taken that step into covenant? Why haven't we moved past where we've been into commitment? Is it because you don't trust the other person? Because you don't know any better? Because the institution of marriage has somehow left a bad taste in your mouth, or what? Your reason, whatever it is, does not outweigh God's plan for the covenant, sacred, lasting agreement, of marriage.